John chapter 20, we read from a moment ago, the first Easter as we know it. And when somebody died in Jesus' day, it was the duty of a son or a friend to close that person's eyes, kiss them on the cheek, and then bury him. And as we can read from John chapter 19, the last few verses of John chapter 19, a man by the name of Joseph from a place called Arimathea and Nicodemus took on that duty. You can read there again in John chapter 19. They went to Pilate and they begged the body, took it down from the cross, washed the blood and dirt from it. And then they wrapped it as they did back in those days. They would take long strips of linen cloth, and they would wrap each leg and then wrap them together. And then they would wrap the torso, and then they would put the person's hands across their chest like this and just wrap them up like a mummy. And so just tightly wrapped in the grave clothes. And then they would take a separate piece of cloth, a napkin they called it, and cover the dead person's face. Now, Joseph and Nicodemus had to do that in a hurry because the next day was a Sabbath day. It was the start of the Passover. And so they performed this duty, the burial of Christ. And then, as we read in the Bible, Jesus was buried in a cave in a garden. And so these two men rolled a stone and over the entrance of that grave. And for 3 days and three nights, this grave was like any other grave in the cemetery. It was quiet. There was no activity. But on the morning, the Sunday morning after Jesus was crucified, this tomb became unique in all of history. The Bible says there was an earthquake, and a lot of people think, well, God had to have an earthquake to roll the stone away so that Jesus could get out. I want to tell you this morning, he was already out. God rolled the stone away so that we could see in to see that he was gone. And so we read about what happened when Mary Magdalene and others came to the tomb. They looked in and saw that his body was gone. And they went running back to Peter and to the disciples and said, somebody's stolen his body. They still didn't understand, even though he'd spent months talking to them about what was going to happen. They still did not understand that Jesus was going to arise from the dead. And so they said, somebody has stole his body. We don't know who. And so Peter and John, to see for themselves, ran to the tomb. Bible tells us that John outran Peter, got there first. He didn't go in, but sort of stuck his head in to look around. And then when Peter got there, they both went in. And the Bible says they saw the linen clothes lying. These strips of linen cloth that they wrapped Jesus in like a mummy, they were just lying where he lay. It's like, what happened is his body came out of those clothes. We know, for example, in John chapter 20, I think it is. Maybe it's in one of the other Gospels. But that he was able to come into a locked room just by appearing. And so he just came out of those burial clothes. And they just sort of fell down in the place where he was laying. I mean, he didn't unwrap himself. He just came out of those clothes, and when his body disappeared from those clothes, they just fell down right where they were. But I want you to notice verse 7, and by the way, let me just remind you, every verse, every phrase, every word in the Bible is important. I mean, it's not there by accident. It's there by divine plan. And so everything that's in this book is there by the plan of God. Now notice what it says in verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped or folded together in a place by itself. Now isn't that strange? Jesus came out of the grave clothes and they just fell right where they were. But before he left the grave, and again, he didn't have to wait for the rock to be rolled away. He just came out. Again, the rock was rolled away so that when the women got there the next morning, they could see inside. But he just came out. He came out of those grave clothes, and rather than leave the napkin where it was, laying there where his head was, he took the time before he left the grave to pick it up, fold it, and set it in a separate place. And you say, well, why would he do that? Well, he did that to send a message to his disciples. You see, back in that day, when a servant and a master communicated with each other, a folded napkin was a form of communication. A servant would come in and set the table. And if the master ate and was done, he would take the napkin, wipe his face and his hands, and wad it together and just leave it as his plate. But if for some reason he got interrupted in dinner and he had to step out of the room before he was done, what he would do is take the napkin, fold it, and set it away from his plate. And the servant would know, with a folded napkin, don't clear the table. I always had to fight with my mother-in-law. She wanted to clear the table before I got done. And I almost stuck a fork in her hand one time to get her over it. But that's a different story. But back in that day, if the servant came in and the napkin was wadded together and laying by the plate, he says, okay, it's time to clear the table. My master's done. But if he came in and the napkin was folded and laying away from the plate somewhere, he says, the servant would come in and say, my master is not done. I'm not touching the table. He's not done yet. He's coming back. And when Jesus took the time to come out of his grave clothes and yet pick up the napkin from where it lay on his head, fold it together and set it in another place, he was sending a message to his disciples, I'm not done yet. I'm coming back. I'm not done yet. I'm coming back. Tonight, this morning, I want to mention three things that he's not done yet with. And I preach a message entitled, The Napkin is Still Folded. I'm sure the napkin is gone from that grave. Somebody probably took it and who knows what happened to it. But in a spiritual sense, the napkin is still folded. The Master, Christ, sends a message to us, I'm not done yet, I'm coming back. He says, I'm not done yet, number one, saving sinners. He's not done yet. He said from the cross, it is finished. And what was finished on the cross was the price that God demanded for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And when Christ went to the cross and died on the cross, in the process of his death, he suffered our separation from God for us. He paid the price for our sin. And so the price of salvation is finished. The price of salvation is paid. But he's not done yet saving sinners. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every single person to be saved. God wants nobody to go to hell. Every single person in this room, every single person outside of these walls, God wants them to come to know Jesus as their Savior and get a home in heaven. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to come to heaven. That's why he made the invitation so wide. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hey, do you ever think if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's why you're here today? Say, well, no, I came because somebody invited me. No, you're here because God wanted you here. He used other people maybe to get you here, but you're here today because God knows that you've never asked Jesus as your Savior, and he planned for you to be here today and allowed you to be here today so that you could hear that you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's a penalty that for that sin. The wages of sin is death, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, as the kids sang, that's the gospel in one word, that he loved us so much that he sent his son to die in our place. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, that's why you're here. So that you could hear you're a sinner. There's a penalty for sin. Christ paid the penalty, and all you got to do is receive him to get a home in heaven, to get forgiveness for your sins. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
And so Jesus said, as he folded that napkin, I'm not done yet. I'm coming back. And he's not done saving sinners. And now let me just speak to the Christians for a minute. If he's not done saving sinners, why have we quit? Why have we quit telling people about Jesus? Why have we quit passing out tracts? Why have we quit shedding tears for those that we know that are lost? The Bible says in the book of Psalm, chapter 126, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When we think about those people in our family, and when we think about our friends, and we think about our acquaintances, and those that we work with, just go down the list, that do not know Jesus as their Savior, it should break our heart and bring tears to our eyes, because they are separated from God, headed for an eternity apart from God forever and ever and ever, and God needs us to tell them about Christ. He's not done saving sinners. We shouldn't quit either. Say, oh, it's a terrible time. The world is just in a mess. And Christ's return is imminent. It can't be very long. All that may be true, but you listen to me. That's when we need to work the hardest. As we see the day approaching, we need to be busy telling people about Christ. So the napkin is still folded. He's not done yet. He's not done yet saving sinners. Number two, he's not done sanctifying saints. In Ephesians chapter 2, there's a familiar passage. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 is just as important as verses 8 and 9, where the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's the point. I'm going to be very direct this morning. God did not save us to sit on our blessed assurance. He saved us to go work. He did not save us to just sit in a pew and enjoy the fact that we're saved and on our way to heaven. He did not save us just so that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have a home in heaven. All those are good things, believe me. I rejoice in the fact that I can know that I'm going to heaven. I don't have any doubt. But you listen to me. That's not why God saved me. I mean, he saved me so I could go to heaven, but he saved me so that I can be a workman that works for him, and he ordained it, chose it before I was saved, that he had a work for me to do, and he does for every single person. Say, preacher, you don't know me. I don't have the same set of talents that you do. I don't have the same outgoingness that you do. You don't know this, but I'm very shy. I mean, some of you may find that, Chuck, you probably may find that hard to believe, but I am. I am very shy. When I interact with people, it's because the Holy Spirit gives me the ability to do that. And like I said Wednesday night, God never calls us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. And so God says, look, I saved you. I got a work for you to do. I had that work in mind before I even saved you. I had something for you to do. That's why it says in the book of Romans, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And isn't it reasonable? I mean, Christ went to the cross. He died in our place. He suffered our hell for us. Isn't it reasonable that after we've received him as our Savior and enjoy the blessing of salvation, for us to just say, okay, I'm yours. I present to you my body as a living sacrifice. Here's my eyes. Help them to go look for people that need Christ. Here's my feet. Help them to go where they are. Here's my tongue. Use it to tell them how to get saved. You say, well, preacher, I'm older than you are. Right? Too many of you that can say that, but there's still a few. You listen to me. If God was done with you, he would take you to heaven. The fact that you're still here means he still has a work for you to do. He has somebody for you to reach. Get busy. Get busy. Get busy. The napkin is still folded. He's still sanctifying saints and using us. And then number three, he's not done dealing with Satan yet. He's not done yet. When Jesus was laid in the grave, Satan rubbed his hands together and said, ha, 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 I finally got him. You see, all the life of Christ, Satan was trying to defeat him. Satan was behind Herod trying to kill all the little babies around Bethlehem when Jesus was born. I mean, most people think that when Herod sent the soldiers in, he killed all the little baby boys 2 years and younger. And Satan was behind that. He said, if I can kill Jesus when he's a little baby or when he's a little boy, the gospel will be ended. He tried, that's what Satan's plan was when he took Jesus into the wilderness and tempted him. Those three times where he tried to get Jesus to do something that God did not want him to do. He was trying to defeat the gospel, destroy the gospel. There were other occasions where Satan had him in a crowd and people picked up stones to throw stones at him. Satan knew that if one bone in the body of Jesus was broken, he'd be disqualified from being our Passover lamb. Because a lamb was disqualified, it has a broken bone. And he knew if he could just break one bone, that's why they didn't break Jesus' legs on the cross. He couldn't qualify as our Passover lamb if his legs were broken. And so God preserved, and he died before the soldiers got there. And again, they had to break the legs because when you were hanging on the cross, the only way that you could breathe was by lifting yourself up. And if your legs were broken, you couldn't lift yourself up. You suffocated. The two thieves that died with him, they broke the legs so they would die quicker. They didn't need to break Jesus' legs. He was already dead. And Satan, down through his life, tried different ways to disqualify him from being the Savior. And so when they laid him in the grave, Satan says, oh, I finally got him. You remember the religious rulers went to Pilate and said, hey, look, this guy said when he was alive that he was going to come back to life after he was dead. You need to post guards around his tomb to make sure that doesn't happen. The puny attempts of man cannot deter God's plan. Those guards were posted, and on that Sunday morning when the earth shook and the stone rolled away from the opening of that grave, they fainted. They passed out. I mean, that's what happens to sinners when they see come face to face with the power of God. And Jesus came out of that tomb. We sing it on Easter. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Now listen, Satan lost the war, but he's still fighting the battle. He comes after each of us and says, well, I've lost their soul, but maybe I can mess up their testimony. Maybe I can get them to do something that they can't be used of God or that they don't feel worthy to be used of God. And so God's not done yet. Christ is not done yet fighting Satan on our behalf. I mean, I was reading in the book of Revelation last night, and I read that passage about that day where the angels are going to come and they're going to bind up Satan and they're going to cast him into the lake of fire for 1,000 years. And we're going to rule with Christ for 1,000 years. And then he's going to be loose for a little bit and come back into the earth and deceive some people before the great battle of Armageddon. But then he's going to be thrown into hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He's not here yet. We still have to fight him. We do not fight alone. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. So the napkin is still folded. He's not done yet. He's not done saving sinners. He's not done sanctifying saints. He's not done submarining Satan. Still goes on. Still goes on. And he is coming back. He's coming back. I think, like I mentioned a moment ago, I think it's going to be soon. I can't set the date. Nobody knows. We all may be dead and be in heaven for 150 years before he comes back. I don't know. But it's closer now than it's ever been. That's why we need to be busy. We need, first of all, to make sure that we are saved. You need, before you leave this place this morning, in just the next couple minutes, you need to make sure before you leave that you know Jesus as your Savior. And again, I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm asking you to realize that you're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. Christ paid your penalty. And all you got to do is come and ask him to save you, and he will. He will. He'll forgive your sin. He'll give you a home in heaven. Every single person needs to make sure they have done that before they leave this place this morning. If you're a Christian, haven't been baptized, that's the first thing you need to do. Get in the baptistry. Identify with him. If you've been saved and you've been baptized, then you just need to get busy. God's got a work for you to do. That's what he saved you for. So you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice and let God use you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this blessed truth hidden in just a little phrase in the Bible about the napkin being folded and laid apart from the rest of the grave clothes. And I pray we'd heed its message this morning. I pray that we would be busy. I pray that, Father, that we'd be going forth into this world, bearing that precious seed that you tossed about, telling people about Christ. And then, Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that don't know Jesus. Maybe there's just one, maybe two, maybe three. Most people are probably saved this morning, but Father, you know our hearts. We can fool each other, but we cannot fool you. And I pray, if there's just one, that this morning the Holy Spirit would speak to them and they would realize that they're separated from you and the only hope they have is to come to Jesus Christ. And I pray in the quietness of the next few moments as we sing this invitation hymn, that they would put aside everything that's standing in the way, everything they've let keep them from coming in the past, and they would come and get right with you this morning. I pray, Father, you'd help every single person that doesn't know Christ to do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.